Australia. It's time for moving. It's time for proving. Yes, it's time. And I was talking after last week's message, I was talking to Tony Fitzgerald, who's on our board, and Tony said, yeah, I remember 1972. I remember those times, and I can sort of just remember it, not as well as Tony, but I was only about five. But anyway, Tony said, I remember that time. He said, I remember the excitement. I remember what was going on. And what Gough Whitlam did very well was he captured the imagination of a younger generation. He captured the imagination of a generation that thought something can actually change from where we are. There'd been a government that had been in power in the country for a long time, and people were perhaps ready for change, and particularly a younger generation that got hold of that and said, let's be part of that. And Tony was saying, yeah, at that time I was at uni, and there was something, there was just this excitement in the air. There was something about to happen. We actually believed it was time for change. And as I preach this morning, I believe it's time. I believe that what Tony was talking about in a political sense in 1972, I feel every bit as excited about that right now, about what God wants to do in your life in 2010. I feel every bit as excited about that, about what God wants to do in this city, about what he wants to do across this nation, what he wants to do across the globe in 2010. Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to be part of what God is going to do in 2010? Because I certainly believe it's time. It's absolutely time. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says this. It says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. It's time. Maybe you've been searching. Maybe you've been trying to understand. Maybe you've been trying to find purpose. Maybe you've been trying to find direction. Maybe you've been trying to find meaning in your life. I want to say something. It's time. Today is the day of salvation. It's time right now. The Bible actually says that today. It doesn't say tomorrow. It doesn't say when you get a few more things sorted out. It doesn't say when you get your stuff together. It says today is the day of salvation. Today is the time right now. If today you will say, Jesus, I want to know you. If today you will say, Jesus, I want to understand you, I guarantee that Jesus will respond, and you can have life, you can have purpose, you can have security, you can have meaning, because today is the day of salvation. There was a guy we read about in the Bible, and his name was Zacchaeus, and actually he was a little rogue of a character. And he was what they referred to in the Bible as a tax collector. So he would collect money for the Romans from his own people. And he was in a position where he could actually extort people. He was in a position where he could overcharge people. He was in a position where he could rip people off right, left and center. And it appears that he was very good at it. It appears that he was a great con man. It appears that he was a great little rogue. And it appears that he was very rich because he extorted people, because he actually got money out of people a lot more than what they deserved to pay. Now, the thing about that was Zacchaeus had two things that weren't going that well for him. The first thing is he was short. And the second thing, he was unpopular. Does anybody relate to that? Being short and unpopular. Yeah, Jeff Towns shot his hand off. He might be short, but we love him. But the thing about Zacchaeus is he genuinely wanted to see Jesus. He heard that Jesus was coming to town. And he was sick and tired of being short. He was sick and tired of being unpopular. But more than that, he was sick and tired of having a life that didn't mean anything. He was sick and tired of having all the money in the world but not being happy. He was sick and tired of having everything he needed but not having any purpose or direction in his life. He heard that Jesus was coming to town. Because he was short, he wasn't going to be able to see. Any of you people who are a bit short, I'm not that tall, you know what it's like in a crowd. You've got all these big heads up above you and they look about and they can see the whole thing. And you're sort of, you know, just let me through. And you know, you can't see very well. And he'd obviously had that situation before. He knew what it was like to be short. So he climbs up into a tree. And he gets up in that tree. And he's not just sort of sitting in the tree. I don't know if you can proactively sit in a tree, but I think he was proactively sitting in a tree. He was expecting. Yeah, that's a good word. And he was looking and he was waiting and he was wanting to see Jesus. And he's up in the tree, and as Jesus starts to come, and he's looking and he's straining and he's wanting to see Jesus. And he's more than that. It wasn't just about seeing. It wasn't just about watching a sideshow. It wasn't just like going to the circus that we've got here in town. It was about something has got to change in my life today. Something needs to change in me, because I know that what's going on in my life isn't right. I know that I need something to change. And he was straining and he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus walks into town. He's up in the tree. Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus. He says, come down out of the tree, mate. He said, I'm coming to your house right now. Coming to your house right now. In front of everybody, this little short, unpopular man gets down out of the tree. And Jesus goes to his house. And they had dinner. And he has such an impact that he actually says, at the end of meeting Jesus, it wasn't just, you see, if you really meet Jesus, you can't stay the same. If you really meet Jesus, things will change in your world. And things changed in his world. He said, I've ripped anybody off. I'm going to pay him back four times. And there was something that went on in his heart. And this is what Jesus said to him. In Luke 19, verse 6, Jesus responded, salvation has come to your house today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And I've given you, Matt, I've given you those references if you can find them there for me. That would be really, really cool. So today, if you genuinely reach out, if you genuinely reach out for Jesus, I guarantee he will respond. Jesus will respond. Today, if you reach out, he will respond, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of change. We're in for a really exciting 2010. See, God can do things in your life that you never thought were possible. He can do great things in your family this year. He can do great things in your business this year. He can do the impossible in your friends this year. And I'm not saying that you won't have challenges. I'm not saying that you won't have disappointments. I'm not even saying that you won't even experience tragedy from time to time in your life. But what I am saying is that God wants to be part of your life. He wants to be involved in everything that you're doing. And he wants to do things beyond your imagination, beyond anything that you've ever thought of. Because the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. God's given that to us. He said, today is the day of salvation. Our part is to respond. When? Now. Now is the time. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. In Acts 24 and 25, we read about a guy called Felix. And he wasn't Felix the cat. He was Felix the... That's a terrible joke, isn't it? Most of you wouldn't even remember Felix the cat. You'll laugh so much your sides will ache and your heart will go pitter-pat. Yeah. But Felix was the Roman governor of Judea. And the Apostle Paul is brought before him for him to pass judgment on him. And we read in verse 24, it says, a few days later, Felix came back with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told him about faith in Christ Jesus. As he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, listen to this, Felix became frightened. Go away now, he replied. When is it more convenient, I will call for you again. Now you see, Felix was convicted. What Paul said was making sense. But more than that, something was going on in him. His heart was beating and he knew very well that it was his time. He knew that the time was now. He knew that it wasn't tomorrow. Felix knew that it was his time right now. How did he respond? His response was, go away, Paul. I'll call you when it's more convenient. I'll call you. You've been there, haven't you? When someone says, hey, yeah, I'll call you. Yep, call you later. And you know very well that they're not going to call. You know very well that nothing's going to happen. You know very well all they're doing is wanting to put off the inevitable because they don't say, well, they don't want to say, well, I'm not interested or I don't want to do this or I don't actually want to come round to your house for a barbecue. They just say, yeah, I'll call you. Yep. And you know very well that nothing is going to happen. You see, the call of God mostly is inconvenient. The call of God is mostly inconvenient. The call of God doesn't necessarily come when it's convenient. Felix says to Paul, go away, Paul. I will call you when it's convenient. I will call you when I'm sort of got my stuff together. Actually, I'll call you when there are a whole lot of people that are around and we can talk about this when it's a bit less embarrassing, when I don't feel so threatened. I'll call you when it's more convenient. The call of God will often mess up your plans. The call of God is always now. The call of God isn't in 10 years. The call of God is now. Girls, imagine the other day when Prince William came to town. He didn't come to our town, but he came to Sydney. And imagine that if you got a phone call from Prince William. Hello, would you like to come to dinner tonight with me? It's Prince William here, and I can't do a Prince William accent. What would your response be? Thanks, Willie. I'll call you. It's not that convenient at the moment, Will. I'll call you. Do you think you'd get another call? You think you'd get another call? Your opportunity to have dinner with Prince William. Think about it, girls. What would you say? You say, yep, I'll be there. And then you'd panic about all the things. Well, what am I going to wear? What are the, you know. But your first answer would be, yes, I'll be there. I'll be at dinner with Prince William. Or imagine if the Prime Minister called or your favourite movie star or singer or sports star. Most of us would take the call even if it was terribly inconvenient. But interestingly enough, we think that Almighty God, the creator of the earth, might just keep calling. We would take a call from the Prime Minister. We would take a call from Prince William. We would take a call from Bono. We would take a call from, even Michael Clarke girls. We would take a call from these people. But when Almighty God, the creator of the universe, calls, somehow we think that he'll just keep on calling. I want to say something to you. The time is now. It's not 10 years. It's not when you're 50 or 60 and you've got all this stuff and you've had all the fun you want to have. You can have a lot of fun after you're 60. But I didn't think that once, but it seems a lot closer now. But you see, the time is now. We just think that we've got enough respect that if somebody that we consider is important in this world gives us a call, we would take the call, we would answer it, we would do whatever we had to do. We would actually we would be inconvenienced so that we could be wherever we had to go, so that we could get to that place. But when Almighty God, the creator of the universe, calls, sometimes we think, hey, yeah, he'll call back. It's all right. I'll answer him when I'm ready. Unfortunately for Governor Felix, he was challenged, he put off his response, and he hardened his heart so he didn't have to confront the truth. Hebrews 3 verse 5 says, remember what it says, today. That's interesting. A lot of the Bible is about the now. Sometimes, I think for years and years, sometimes Christianity has talked about eternity, and that's an important thing. You've got to think about that. But the response to God is always now. It's always today. It's always right here in the moment. Because we don't actually get promised any more than what we've got right now. We don't get promised tomorrow. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. But what I've given you is now. What I've given you is today. It's time now. And I want you to respond right now. Unfortunately for Governor Felix, his heart hardened. And he didn't confront the truth. See, procrastination is actually rejection. Procrastination is actually rejection. Felix knew Paul was innocent, but his determination not to acknowledge an inconvenient truth meant that an innocent man stayed in jail for another 2 years without anything happening. His failure to acknowledge an inconvenient truth meant, to our knowledge, that he missed out on his opportunity for salvation. He would call Paul periodically, but that was only because he hoped that he might get a bribe, that he might make some money out of it so Paul could get his freedom. Pilate was confronted with an inconvenient truth. He knew that Jesus was innocent. His wife actually warned him about it. His wife had a dream and she said, "Pilate, you make sure you do the right thing here. Don't you allow this man's blood to be on your hands." She warned him about it. But the truth was far too inconvenient for him to do anything about. And Pilate sentenced an innocent man to death. Pilate sentenced the only man that lived a truly innocent life to death because the truth was inconvenient. When we're confronted with truth, it's often inconvenient. When God speaks, it's not always convenient. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. See, I believe, as I've said this morning already, and I'll keep saying it this morning, I believe it's time. I believe it's your time. I believe it's our time. I believe it's time to live a faith-filled life. I believe it's time to live a hope-filled life. I believe it's time to move beyond the grip of fear. I believe it's time to take steps of faith. And in Genesis chapter 12, we read this. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will bless you.' So Abraham departed, and the Lord instructed and Lot went with him. Abram was about 75 years old when he left Haran." God spoke to Abraham and he said, "It's time to leave. It's time to go." When did he speak? He spoke in that moment. He said, "Abraham, it's time. It's time to go. It's time to leave. Leave your country, leave your family, leave your support network, leave your business contacts, leave your relatives. Go. Leave where you are now. Leave where it's comfortable. Leave where it's convenient." Abraham was confronted with an inconvenient truth. You see, God's word is truth, and Abraham said, "I will leave." Leave. He left what was predictable. He left what was secure. He left what was known, and he went to the unknown. He went to what was inconvenient. So verse 4 says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord instructed." He didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, "God, when it's more convenient." He responded right away and he went. It's time to leave. And I believe for many of us here this morning, it's time. It's time to leave. And I don't mean leave our city. I don't mean leave where you are now in a physical location. I don't think any pastor's going to tell you that unless God really has spoken to you really clearly and you know it's time to leave. But I believe that for a lot of us, it's time to leave. It's time to leave some stuff behind. And I don't mean leave town. We have a great city. And for most of us, I believe God has placed us here to make a difference. See, the life of faith is a life of leaving. God is trying to get us to leave where we are so that he can take us to where he's leading us. Some of us feel like we might be stuck spiritually. You might feel like you've been stuck spiritually for the last 20 years, the last 5 years, the last 2 years, the last week, the last month. I want to say something to you this morning. It's time. It's time to leave. It's time to leave where you are. It's time to move on. It's time to go to where God is leading you to go. Leave where you are and start serving. Leave where you are and join one of the teams here at Energizer. Leave being comfortable and lead a life group. Leave a nice social Friday night with friends and join the Energizer youth team. Leave a passive faith and start living an active faith. Leave being silent about your faith and ask God for the opportunities to talk about what he's done in your life with your mates. Maybe it's time to leave on a short-term missions trip. Come to Nepal with us later this year. It's time to leave what is comfortable and go to what is uncomfortable. Maybe it's time to leave financial security and give in a larger way to the kingdom. It's time to leave. In the early 90s, I started a small business like lots and lots of other Australians do every single year. And I can remember this really clearly because it was one of those significant events in my life. And I'd been working at a place and that place closed up, and it sort of created for me some opportunities. And like a lot of other young fellows, I wanted to get out and make my own way in the business world and the work world and that sort of thing. So I decided it was time to leave. It was time to actually start something new, because the place I was working closed up. It meant that I could go and apply for unemployment. I thought, that's cool. I can do that, and I can sort of, you know, get myself a, you know, maybe a month or so and just get a little bit of income. I actually started a business with pretty well no capital behind me at all. All I had was a work van, which I scraped some money together and bought, and a toolbox. That was pretty well all I had. And I remember as the first week I put in the unemployment form, and you had to write on the form which jobs you'd look for that week, and I'd sort of been around, so I sort of filled that in. Now, I remember the second week I went back to put in that dole form. It got to the point where I had to start telling lies on the form to be able to get the dole the next week. And God spoke to me. God said, Dave, who do you trust? Who is going to look after you? Who is going to be your source? Who is going to be your security? Who is with you? And I was strongly convicted about that. And I didn't put that form in. I cancelled the dole. And I can say I sold that business in 2004 to go into full-time ministry. But from that day in the early 90s to when I sold that business in 2004, and that business grew and we employed a number of people, we did not have any shortage of work from the day that I cancelled my dole to the day that I sold my business. Because God says, I want you to leave where you are. I want you to start to live a life where you don't trust in yourself, but you actually trust in me for your security. I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to move to a place that I am taking you. That's what it means to leave. It means leave some of the things that you're starting to rely on and go to a place where you find yourself relying on God. Leave it behind. Take a step of faith. When it comes time to leave, the enemy will whisper in your ear, stay. You can't make it. You haven't got what it takes. You can't do it. It might be all right for these other people to do that, but, you know, they're great people of faith and, you know, they live charmed lives or whatever, but you haven't got that. That's not you. You need to stay. You see, taking steps of faith, that's all right for other people, but you haven't got it. You don't have it. See, why don't people leave? Why don't people leave? Why do people stay in the same place for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Why don't they leave? I want to give you some reasons why they don't leave. The first one is people live by sight, not by faith. See, the life of Abraham was not a life lived with all the answers. The life of faith is not a life lived by people with all the answers. So if you're feeling a little bit fragile at the moment, if you're feeling like you don't have all the answers, you're in a good position to live a life of faith. Abraham is called the father of faith because he was willing to leave. He was willing to go away from what he knew, and he was willing to go into the unknown. And it wasn't all plain sailing. He didn't get it all right, but eventually he came to the point where he trusted God implicitly. And you see, why did he get to that point? Because he took a step of faith. Because he stepped out from where he was and he started to go to where God is calling him. And those of you who know your Bible a little bit, well, you know along the way God had made all these promises to Abraham, and some of them weren't happening. He said, you know, you're going to be a great nation, you're going to have all these descendants. And he was 90 years old and he hadn't even had any kids. I mean, it wasn't working real well, was it? And then he intervenes and they come up with a plan and he sleeps with his wife's servant and they had a child and that wasn't really God's plan. And you know, he had hiccups along the way, but eventually he gets to this point where he trusts God implicitly. Even to the point where God said, Abraham, eventually after he blesses him with this son in his old age, he says, Abraham, I want you to bring this son and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Most of you who have read this will have struggled with this little passage from time to time. Why would a loving God say to someone, I want you to sacrifice your son? Why? The only reason was that God wanted Abraham to trust him absolutely, implicitly. And he'd been through the journey. He'd seen God's faithfulness year after year after year, and he got to the point where he was able to actually take his son. He was able to take his son and go on the journey and say, God, if this is what you want, I will do it. But he knew that God would work it out. He knew that he could trust God implicitly. And for some of you this morning, you think, how could I ever get to that place? How could I ever get to that point? It starts with leaving. Starts with leaving some of the things behind right now and taking a step and starting to move. And as you go through the years, as you go through time, you will get to a point where you trust God in greater and greater and greater ways. You will trust God in sickness. You will trust God with your children. You will trust God in your finances. You will trust God when disaster comes. You will trust God when you're celebrating. You will trust God implicitly because you will look back and you will see God's faithfulness to you. Time after time after time. The second reason is that people have a fear of failure. See, Abraham was settled and he was connected where he was. He wasn't a young man, but he didn't allow fear of failure to stop him going to where God had called him to go. You see, Abraham actually had to overcome a generational fear of failure. See, if you go back to the chapter before, in Genesis 11, what you find out is that Abraham's father, Terah, packed up all the family and they moved from where they were and they headed off to the land of Canaan. And it would appear that God had given them a call to go to that place. But Terah got to Haran and he didn't go any further. And they stayed there and they set up their life there and they chose to live their life into that place. They chose to live their life short of where God had called them to go. And there's a really sad verse in that, and it says that Terah died in Haran. And we're not really sure exactly when he died. We're not even sure whether he died before Abraham left or not. But the saddest thing about that is what happened inside Terah was not even that he physically died in Haran, but in Haran his dream died. In Haran, the call died. In Haran, everything that God had spoken into his world died, and he stayed in that place because he wasn't prepared to leave. And Abraham knew that. Abraham had seen that happen. Abraham understood what it was to see somebody have a dream die. And when God said to him, go, he actually had to overcome a fear of failure. He had to overcome thinking, maybe I'll be like my father. Maybe I won't be able to make it. Maybe I won't be able to get all the way. Maybe the dream will actually die inside me. But he stepped out in faith. You might be saying this morning, yep, I sense it's my time. I'd love to step out. I know God's saying to leave where I am spiritually, but what if? What if I haven't got it? Let me tell you, you haven't got it. None of us have got it. None of us have actually got what it takes. And the reality is Abraham didn't have what it takes, but he chose to trust a God who had more than what it takes, more than what it took to get him to where he had to go. I want to challenge you this morning. The enemy might be whispering in your ear, you haven't got it. You haven't got what it takes. You can look at him in the eye. You can say, yep, you're right. But my God has got what it takes. My God will lead me to where he wants me to go. And I choose to trust him. And I choose to leave where I am now because it's time. I will move on. The third thing is people don't trust God with their future. Abraham trusted God with his future. He was prepared to place his future in the hands of God. For people here, leaving might be trusting God with your finances. You know, for you, coming to a place of tithing might be actually stepping out from where you are and trusting God to move to a place where you actually step into that place of faith. Do the band want to join me, please? It's interesting, when God gave Abraham a command to go, he said, Abraham, leave your native country, leave your relatives, leave your father's family, and go to a place, a land that I will show you. That was the command. Do you know that he actually gave him seven promises? Seven promises. He said, go. That was the command. That was God's part. And then he said, seven promises. He says, I will make you a great nation, number one. Number two, I will bless you and make your name great. Number three, I will make you famous. Number four, you will be a blessing to others. Number five, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. Number seven, all the families on earth will be blessed because of you. God was encouraging Abraham to leave. Just as he encouraged Abraham to leave, God has got promises for you this morning. God has got promises for you. He wants to encourage you to leave where you are spiritually, to not stay in the same place, but to actually, the command is to leave. You see, the life of faith is a life of leaving. It's a life of leaving the things that you are now, and it's a life of going to where he's called you to go. As I finish this morning, I want to give you 3 points on what it is to leave where you are now and embrace what God has for you. Number one is respond now. Respond now. Now is the time. Felix thought he could play with the call of his heart, but he missed the opportunity. And for some of us, the call is to come to Jesus. That might be the call for you this morning, to actually surrender your life to him and say, I can't live this life by myself. I need to accept you, Jesus. That might be the call for you this morning. But for other people, it might be that your life has become comfortable. It might be that you're sort of sitting around and you've got stuck in a place spiritually and you don't know how to get out of it. You don't know how to move on from where you are now. But the time is now. The call won't be convenient. The truth won't be convenient. It'll be an inconvenient truth. But the time is now for you to move from where you are. The time is now to get going. The time is now to leave. The second thing is to make yourself aware of God's promises. Number two, make yourself aware of God's promises. The New Testament particularly is absolutely full of the promises that God has for you. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says this. It says, for all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God in glory. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, when he overcame, he actually fulfilled a whole lot of promises. And his promises for you are now. His promises for you are yes. His promises for you as you have a future. His promises are you should respond to him right now. If he's speaking into your heart this morning and asking you to leave, it mightn't come around again. That time mightn't actually happen again. And I'm not just talking about coming to God for that first moment of salvation. I'm saying sometimes God gives us an opportunity. God speaks to us and he says, I want you to leave that aspect of your life behind. Maybe you've been struggling for 20 years with gossip and he's saying, I want you to leave that behind. I want you to move from where you are now. I want you to move beyond that and I want you to start to live in faith. Because you're gonna rock up to somebody's house and think, oh, gee, what do I talk about? I've got no one to talk about. And it's a step of faith. It's a step of faith to leave that behind and go to where God's calling you. Maybe it's a leave where you are with finances. Maybe, you know, it's next week. I'm going to choose to tithe. I'm going to put 10% in the offering. But gee, how are we going to get through the week? Because I don't know how I can do that without that last 10%. The time's not later on. The time's not when suddenly you get a pay rise. The time is now. The time is absolutely now. The third thing is, remember God's promises. There will be people here this morning and God has spoken into your life. God has made promises into your life. And you know without a shadow of a doubt that God spoke. You know what God said. But over time, they've sort of waned away. Over time, your heart's become hard. Over time, those things have started to disappear. You've got to leave where you are. You've got to move to that place where God is calling you, and the time is now. Remind yourself of His promises. Pick up the Word of God and remind yourself about the things that He's saying about you. For some of you, you'll have something written in your Bible. It might be 1972. It might be 1984. It might be 1993. It might be 2005. And you know that God spoke. You know that God said something. You feel stuck. You feel like you can't move on. You actually need to go back to that place. You need to look at that thing and you need to say, thank you, God, for your promises. Thank you, God, that your promises are yes and amen. Thank you, God, that you've called me. Thank you, God, that my time is now and I refuse to stay where I am and I'm going to move forward and I'm going to go to where you're calling me and I'm not going to stop and I'm going to live a life of faith. I'm going to be a person that leaves where I am now and goes to where you're calling me. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I make that decision. It's not tomorrow. It's not when I get my act together. It's not when my family comes right. It's not when my health gets better. It is right now. It is today, because today is the day of salvation. Come on, let's stand. I want to pray for you this morning, because it's time. It's time now. For some of you, some stuff you got to leave. Some stuff you got to leave. Some of it might be just a comfortable life. For others, it might be just certain things. For someone here, it might be nicotine, it might be alcohol. It could be anything that God is actually saying, I want you to leave this morning. I want you to leave where you are now. I want you to trust me. Can I pray for you? Come on, God wants you to leave. The time is now. And I believe that His Holy Spirit is here, is in this place this morning, and He wants to empower you to leave. When you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not rebel as He says Israel did, but let's respond now. Lord, I thank you that you are the God of now. I thank you that our time is now. I thank you that in this year of 2010, it's a year of growth. It's a year of opportunity. It's a year where you've given us amazing opportunity to impact this city, impact this state of Tasmania in which we live. And Lord, I just pray for people right now as you're speaking. Lord, I pray that people would know truly what it is to live by faith and not by sight. For someone here this morning and they just can't see the future. They can't see what you're showing them. They can't see it the way that they would like to see it. I thank you that you are with them. I thank you that you'll never leave them. And I thank you that you are going to empower them to walk by faith. I thank you that person is going to become a person of faith, a person who gets to that place where they trust you implicitly. Lord, I just pray right now for those that need to overcome fear. Fear of the future, fear of what might happen, fear of a stock market that might crash, fear of world disasters, fear of what might go on in their family, fear of what could happen in their education, fear of what might go on in their relationships, fear of what could happen in their health. Lord, I just thank you that the time is now to overcome, to move from that place and move to where you're calling us to go. And I thank you that you have our future in your hands and we choose to trust you implicitly, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would be people that overcome fear of failure. Lord, I just pray that there are people here this morning and you look at generation after generation in your family and you see marriages that have broken up. You see generation after generation of alcoholism. You see generation after generation of addiction, whether that's, you know, gambling, whether that's pornography, whether that's a whole lot of things. Lord, I just pray that would be broken right now in Jesus' name. I just pray that generation after generation of feeling like we've failed, that would be broken, that we would leave that place and we would go to where you are calling us to go. Thank you, Lord.